read God's holy word in two places this morning. First, from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Read verses 19 through 23. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now turn with me to the epistle of 2 John. 2 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 2nd John. There's only one chapter in 2nd John. We'll read the whole chapter. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." At that point, we read the holy word of God this morning. It's on the basis of both of those passages that speak of Christ as Lord and as the Son of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, you'll find that on page 8, in the back of your Psalter. Remember that the Catechism is taking us through the Apostles' Creed and the confession that the child of God must make regarding God's truth. Now, under the Son, it's divided into three sections: Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, the second person, the Son. It's going through the names of the Son. 13, we have Son of God and Lord. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Blood of God, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ puts this question to his disciples and to us who are here this morning. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? A question that Christ has been putting to us all through this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism has been engaging us in a study of the Lord Jesus Christ so that faith might give the proper answer to that question. Catechism is doing that because it desires that we have true faith, true and living faith. And true faith is grounded upon a right and true knowledge, that it might be an assured confidence in this Jesus Christ for all of salvation. That right knowledge of who Jesus is taught to us, among other ways, by the names that are given to him in sacred scripture. There are over 200 of those names. But among the 200 or so names given to the Lord Jesus, there are a few that are central, that reveal most fully and gloriously his person and work. And the Catechism is taking us now through those names that we might have right and true knowledge. It began with the personal name God gave to him, the name Jesus. And the Catechism took us through the title that God gives to him in his office, Christ. And now the Catechism finishes with the last two, the names Lord and Son of God. Both of those final two names, Lord and Son of God, are found in 2 John 1, verse 3, which we read this morning. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Whom do you say that I am? What is your confession? And God's people respond this morning. Article 2 of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. God's people often called him Lord, even in the New Testament. For example, John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And that confession that Jesus was our Lord was the great confession after the close of the New Testament in the early church. They confessed that in the face of the Roman Empire. Maybe you know that the Roman Empire taught that the Caesar of Rome was Lord, and that everyone in the Roman Empire had to confess that Caesar was Lord and nobody else, and was Lord because Caesar, they said, was son of the gods. And the early believers, in the face of that, refused to confess that Caesar was Lord, but confessed instead that Jesus is Lord and no Caesar. And for that, many were martyred, killed for the sake of this confession, of this name, that Jesus is Lord, because he is the true Son of God and not Caesar. Maybe you remember the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was burned at the stake for this confession, and refused to be bound even, stood there freely, happy he was to be burned for the sake of this confession. Jesus is Lord, no one else. But perhaps you don't know that such martyrdoms are still taking place, and for the exact same confession, Jesus is Lord. I don't know anything, I confess, about these 21 men other than what they confessed seconds before they died. The Lord God knows those who are His, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. But the confession of these men at the end of their life is the confession of truth and is heart-wrenchingly beautiful in the face of horrible persecution. Many of us are aware that at the end of February of this year, 21 confessing believers were beheaded by ISIS. And how many of us know that they were beheaded for refusing to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ? A generation or two ago, something like that would have been front page news in the United States of America. But now, all of you recognize the name Charlie Hebdo, who was a raging pagan and who mocked the Lord's Christ just as much as he mocked the false prophet Muhammad. He receives all the attention, and hardly any attention is given to the killing of Christians. These 21 men were beheaded. Their captors pushed their head down about between their knees, small dagger underneath their throat, back and forth till it was completely off. Gruesome cruelty beyond comprehension. Did you know that when ISIS, which tapes their beheadings, puts them on the internet, release this to the world, they put captions on it as this was happening, saying that these men were beheaded because they refused to give up their unbelief in Allah, which means, of course, that they were given the option of renouncing Jesus Christ or being beheaded, and they refused to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that as their captors bent their head forward with the blade under their throat, seconds before the deed was done, these 21 men said, in unison in Arabic, "My Lord is Jesus." Whom do you say? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You say, "O Lord Jesus," there's still a remnant in the earth who confess that Thou art Lord. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, not bowed the knee to Muhammad. Confess that Thou art Lord over all false gods, Lord over militants, Lord over the whims of men, Lord over life and death, Lord over all. But whom do you say that I am? And would you say it in the face of such persecution? Or a persecution even lesser than that? Persecution is coming, beloved. Say He is Lord in the face of the United States Supreme Court. Don't deny His truth, His word, come what may. The Apostle Peter, who confessed Jesus Christ, Son of God, and therefore Lord, was eventually crucified upside down for that confession. What about you and me? My Lord is Jesus, no other. There are two ways Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, first of all, by virtue of His divine person, which is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That's the relationship between these two names that we take up this morning. He is Lord precisely because He is also Son of God. That first. The second way that He is Lord is by virtue of the exaltation of His humanity as reward for His accomplishing our redemption upon the cross. And both must be our confession this morning as we get Jesus right by confessing He is our Lord, the Son of God. Those two ways He is Lord are the first two points of the sermon this morning. Divine Lord, virtue of His person. Exalted Lord, in his human nature. And third, let's see the importance of this confession for our walk and our comfort. The name Lord means sovereign one, or master, or ruler, or owner. It's a name that captures an aspect of our relationship to Jesus Christ, that he is master over us, he is owner of us, he rules over us. His word that he speaks to us is law for us, for he is Lord. He is, as I said, master over us, first of all, because he is God, and God is master over all. Jesus, in his person, is the second person of the Trinity, and the second person of the Trinity is God. And by virtue of his divine personhood, then, he is our Lord. Now we see his divine personhood in that name, Son of God. As the eternal and natural Son of the Father, he is fully God. That's the point the Catechism is making here in the first question and answer of Lord's Day 13. The Catechism is bringing up a dilemma before us with this name that is given to Jesus, only begotten Son of God. Not just Son of God, but only begotten Son of God, as John 3:16 and other places refer to him. The dilemma is this: how can he be called the only Son of God if Scripture also calls us believers sons of God? If we're sons of God too, then he's not the only Son of God. And the answer to the dilemma is that word begotten. He's the only begotten Son of God. That makes the difference. He's not the only Son of God, but he's the only begotten Son of God. Begotten of God makes him different. He's Son of God in a unique way. He's the eternal Son of God, begotten means. There was never a moment when he became the Son of God. He always was from all eternity. He was generated eternally by the Father. In his birth of a virgin in Bethlehem, he did not become Son of God. There at that moment he became son of woman. At the same time he was Son of God, but he was Son of God way before that, all the way into eternity. We're not God's sons like that. We can compare our sonship to his in many ways and find many similarities, but we are temporal. We had a beginning. We became children of God. He is eternally the Son of God. And then the fact that he is the only begotten Son means, too, that he's the only natural Son of God. He possesses the very being of God as God's Son, something that we as God's children do not possess. We're adopted sons and don't share the essence of God, because God is not our natural Father, but he's our Father by adoption. Christ, as the natural Son, bears the essence of his Father, as all sons bear the essence of their fathers. If you have a child, that child is not going to be God, and that child is not going to be a cow. That child is going to be human, because a child bears the essence of his Father. Well, if God generates a son, that son is going to be God, for a child bears the essence of his Father. This son is eternally God himself, as the Father's only begotten Son. He is God. Everybody knows the difference between a natural son and an adopted son. You can see the implications of it in Moses. Moses was the natural son of Amram and Jochebed, but he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he went into the palace of Egypt, and he was raised as an Egyptian. He was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had the legal right as an adopted son in Pharaoh's house to all the same things that a natural son of Pharaoh's house would have the right to. Hebrews 11 tells us that all the riches of Egypt were his, and that possibly means even that he could have been in line to be Pharaoh himself, had the rights to do that as a natural son of Pharaoh's house, but he never was Egyptian for all that. He remained a Jew for he was born a natural son of Jews. So too, when we are adopted of God, we never become God himself. Though we have all the rights of God's sons, though we have the rights to his protection as our father, we have the rights to his love, we have the rights to his house, we never become his natural son. But Jesus, in his person, is the natural son and is therefore God himself. A confession that he is Son of God and therefore God himself is vitally, vitally important then. Belongs to the essence of true faith. For if he is not Son of God by nature, then he is no different really from you and from me. And if he's no different from you and from me, then how in the wide world can he save us? And why would we see him as our Lord? But he is something different. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is divine. And knowing him as the natural Son of God, we know what John 1 says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. That this one made you and me. He created us. I was made by this Son of God, and therefore he owns me. He has the rights over me to rule me as a creator, of course, has the rights over what he creates, and I must bow before him as my Lord. 2 John makes clear this is vital. Essential part of the confession of truth. So vital that apart from this confession, there is no salvation. 2 John 1 verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is, that God has come down in the flesh and is now the Messiah. This is a deceiver. John says, and an antichrist. Pretty black and white. And then John, 2 John 1 verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not get Jesus right, hath not God, does not know God, and is not God's child, salvation and damnation. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then the warning, 2 John 1, 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Odd then that one of the members of the board of the college 15 minutes from here would state publicly, I wouldn't say anything about it if it wasn't publicly stated, that his Mormon friends who deny that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and deny the full divinity of Christ and will gladly tell you so at every opportunity, odd. And he would say this, quote, these are genuine followers of the Jesus whom I worship as the divine Savior, end quote. Exact opposite of what we read in 2 John. Odd that the insider movement gained such ground in modern missions. The insider movement is a movement in missions to try to gain more converts, especially among Muslims, by not requiring a belief and confession that Jesus is the Son of God, but instead by allowing people to remain Muslims and worship as Muslims, but just try to get them to have a little bit higher view of Jesus than they did before. Motivation for this is because the Quran states this, quote, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Glory be to him, end quote. Because of that, Muslims teach that when the Bible says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, eternally generated of the Father, God's natural Son, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy that makes one worthy of death, which is why many Muslims, not all but many, believe that all Christians must die. Because of that, stated in the Quran, this movement in Christian missions is to try to make the Christian faith unoffensive to Muslims who believe that Jesus being the Son of God is blasphemy. And so when they translate the Bible into Muslim languages, they take out all the references in the Bible to Jesus as Son of God or as Son of the Father. And they teach instead that he is simply a prophet who can forgive sins. And say, as long as you know that, then you can stay a Muslim and be fine and not have to worry about offending your Muslim friends and family by confessing and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Beloved, Apostle John says that to not confess Jesus is the Son of God is to not confess the faith. He that abideth not in this doctrine of Christ hath not God. And the Catechism has already pointed out to us why that is, logically. He must be God in order to save from sin. You can't say that he's Savior from sin, that he can forgive sins, without saying that he is God himself. And God himself by virtue of the fact that he's the eternal and natural Son of the Father. Why must he be very God? Lord's Day 6 has already asked. Because only divinity can sustain an eternal punishment for sin. Not all missionaries are doing this, of course, even in Muslim lands. And there are sound missionaries, even among Muslims, for which we give thanks. But this movement, beloved, is not working for the salvation of souls. It's not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what dishonor to the saints who've died for the sake of this confession, this name that he is Son of God and Lord throughout the ages. Dishonor to those men who stood before their Muslim captors, who took the consequences of their confession of the truth of Christ, were willing for the sake of that truth, that he is Lord, Lord because he's Son of God, to give their lives. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord because he's the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is also our Lord by virtue of the fact that his humanity has been exalted to a position of lordship. Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, as the divine second person of the Trinity, is Lord. Long before he's born of a baby, born of a virgin, as a baby, in the manger of Bethlehem. But in his humanity, he is not Lord yet when he is in that manger. He has to attain unto that lordship in his humanity. And his lordship in his divine personhood comes to light, comes to expression in his humanity only when he reaches a certain point, when he accomplishes certain tasks that God has given to him in his office of Christ. Philippians 2 tells us when he reaches that point. Philippians 2 is the well-known passage on Christ's humiliation and exaltation, where the Apostle Paul describes the second person of the Trinity, humiliating himself for us, himself, the form of a servant, taking our humanity upon himself, being made in the likeness of men and humbling himself, even unto death, the death of the cross. And then, when he accomplishes that work, Philippians 2 says, God highly exalts him for what he's done, and God gives him a name that is above every name. A name at which one day every single human being will bow whether willingly or unwillingly. And the next verse gives us what that name is. Lord. It's the name Lord. And every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow before him and say, He is Lord. And his humanity, he is Lord. God exalted him to be Lord in his humanity after his work upon the cross was complete. In his ascension, God set him at his own right hand and made him Lord over all things. He's now redeemed his people by that work, and therefore they are now legally his property, his possession. He's purchased them with his death and now is exalted to be Lord over them, the ruler, the master, the sovereign. So that this Jesus, as I sit here this morning, is my Lord by virtue of his divinity and also by virtue of his humanity. He's Lord in his divinity because he created me and has the rights over me. He's Lord in his humanity because he redeemed me. Redemption, the Catechism describes by asking three questions. A redemption from what? A redemption with what? And a redemption to what? First, a redemption from what? It's maybe not quite what you expect. You think it might say, because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from the devil. But it doesn't say that. He redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. The Catechism won't let us blame our sin on the devil and the devil's power, beloved. But it leads us here to acknowledge that the only way that the devil has any influence over you and me is because sin already resides in us. There is a nature in us that wants what the devil would tempt us with, and that Christ delivers us from Satan's power by taking care of that problem inside of us, that sin that has a hold upon us and that gives the devil rights over us and influence over us. He delivers us, redeems us from all our sins. Legally, right now, in his death upon the cross, as he takes the punishment for all our sins upon himself, so that there is no punishment to be paid anymore. There is no guilt that we bear. Legally, we don't owe God anything for what we've done. And then he delivers us from our sins, ethically speaking, in part now, and ethically speaking, fully then. It's redemption from the clutches of sin. Second, the Catechism explains this as a redemption with what? From what and with what? It says he's redeemed us from all our sin, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. The price of the redemption of your soul and mine, believing child of God, was a price nobody else could pay except him. Your soul could not be purchased with gold or silver, but only with something much more costly, much more unique, much more precious than gold or silver. People are convinced that they can buy everything they want with money. And if they don't have enough money, they can't have joy or peace. For money buys everything that we want. I can buy health if I have enough money. I can buy power. I can buy pleasure if I have enough money. But no amount of gold or silver, beloved, can redeem a soul from hell's clutches. And no amount of gold or silver can draw a man back from the grave to which every man goes, no matter how much money he has or how little he has. That thing. Such a redemption can only be bought with something much more precious than gold or silver, more valuable than jewels or money or diamonds, the precious blood of a being who never sinned in all of his existence, and who can sustain the punishment for the sins of others. Souls, beloved, are costly things. They can only be purchased with this precious substance, found nowhere else but pulsing through the veins of this one man. And so precious are the souls of God's elect people that he was willing to pay with that precious substance to have them. He gave his own life, poured out his own blood. Your soul is more valuable to him than his own life's blood. He shed it willingly to redeem you unto himself. Third, the Catechism describes this redemption as a redemption to what? Redemption to what? To his own rights over your life and mine, whom he has redeemed. He hath made us his own property by virtue of this redemption. He owns me, and he owns me double. He owns me by being my creator, and he owns me by being my redeemer. And as both, I look up to him and confess he is my Lord. And that is the evidence that he has, in fact, redeemed me. That he has, in fact, purchased me. By his grace working in me, I willingly acknowledge his rights over me by virtue of his creation of me and by virtue of his redeeming to me. This one is my Lord, and that all will see it and all will know it, and no one else has the rights over my life but him. Understanding and confessing this name, beloved, that he is Lord and my Lord, is so much more than simply saying that he is Lord objectively. It's so much more than saying, I understand the logic of this sermon here this morning, that because of what he's done, he is the Lord. It's more than being able to say, if someone asks, Yes, he's Lord, and I know how too. He's Lord in his divinity, and he's Lord in his humanity by creating me and redeeming me. Confess this name is to live in line with such a confession. It's behaving as though he is Lord over me. What did the Lord Jesus say? Matthew 7, which we read this morning. By their fruits ye shall know them. That is the proof that we are among the number whom he has redeemed, purchased with this precious blood. We do what he says we must do. We obey when he commands. We fight against the old man that doesn't want to obey what he commands. Jesus himself taught us that when he said, in Matthew 7, which we read, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they even use this name. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To truly confess his name, Lord, is to say, this one has redeemed my life from destruction. He has given his precious blood to fully satisfy for all my sins, for me who did not deserve the pouring out of such a precious thing for my soul. He is my Lord now. He has the monopoly over my life. He is Lord of my Sabbath. He is Lord of all my time. He is Lord of my money. He is Lord of my body. I will live with him with this body, as though it is not my body, but his. He has the rights to rule over me in this body. He is the Lord over my marriage and what I am to do and how I am to live in it. He's the Lord of my dating life. He's the Lord of Friday night. Young people, young adults, getting into the car, drive away, Friday night, getting into another's car. Remember, confess. He's Lord not just when I sit here Sunday morning and evening. He's Lord over Friday night. He's Lord over my mind. He's Lord over my words. He's Lord over my eyes, what they see, and my ears, what they hear. Not everyone who says the word, Lord, but those who do my will as Lord. Those love me. Those are under my loving headship, redeemed by me. 2 John 1, verse 6. And this is love. Not how many nice feelings we have about him. This is love. That we walk after his commandments. Love me, keep my commandments. Not just the ones that don't cramp your lifestyle. Not just the ones that are in vogue right now that everybody seems to really like. Not just the ones that other people don't have a problem with. All of them. The ones that it can even cause rifts in families. The ones that are hard to obey. The ones that to obey draw criticism, name calling. But are obeyed because he's Lord. I know we fail, beloved. We fail. We don't obey him perfectly, do them perfectly. You want to. You seek to. You seek his grace to help you. And you do. You do. I must say, he's redeemed me, body and soul. I'm his. I'm his. Not my own. So use this name, people of God, to help you. Young people, use this name. Young adults, adults, minister, use this name. When we're tempted, use this name. Put the question to ourselves. But isn't Jesus Lord? But isn't he my Lord? When we're faced with temptations from the world, when we're faced with temptations even of fellow believers to do things or think things that we know is wrong, but isn't he Lord? Isn't he my Lord? There's going to be a cost, beloved. Others have given their necks to the blade. There's going to be a cost. I must resist. I must yield myself to him by his grace. And the mantra of my life and death must be, my Lord is Jesus. There's a great comfort in that. There's a great comfort knowing his lordship for the purpose of his lordship over his people, beloved, is not to rule with a removed, cold, iron will that drives absolute fear and terror into the heart, as is the purpose of the supposed lordship of the supposed God Allah of the Muslims. His purpose as Lord, with his absolute rule, and it is an absolute rule over you and me, is to grant us to experience the joy of being a son of God ourselves. He exercises all of his lordship with all of his divinity and with all of his humanity out of love for you and for me over whom he rules, to seek our good, to draw us close to the side of God, that we may know Him as Father who loves us, as Lord. He is willing to share with us His own sonship, so that though we can't be the natural sons of God, we are sons of God and experience that, and experience the rights and privileges of His own sonship by virtue of adoption. Notice that the Catechism says we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. He gives us to be adopted of God. He uses all of His lordship and His divinity and humanity to make us the adopted sons and daughters of God. That's why He rules. That's His goal with His ruling. That's something we don't have a right to in ourselves. We're naturally sons of the evil one spiritually, naturally children of wrath, under the just wrath of justice for our sin. We're estranged from God. And He rules over all so that we can be redeemed and so that we can be lifted out of that and brought into God's house and be God's sons and daughters by adoption. In days of greater class division, people of the poorer classes would sometimes have a child that they could not provide for. So they would take that child and set it on the doorstep of someone who was of a higher class and who had the means care for that child, and they would maybe wait and hope that that person would take that child in. Beloved, our needs are so much greater than being born into a family of poverty. We're born into a family of depravity. We must be adopted out of that if we will have sonship with God as our Father. And Christ and His divinity and humanity rules over all things, so that by sovereign grace His own are taken and made sons. He regenerates His own by that sovereign lordship, planting His own life in that heart, that we might be sons of God. And then as Lord, He rules over the younger brothers and sisters in His family in order to conform us to live as sons in Father's house. He works in us so that we live as members of the new family we're adopted into, so that we experience the joy of the family, so that we're made more and more into His own image. His lordship is love, beloved. His ownership of your time, abilities, marriage, family, your car, your radio, your CD player, your computer, your life is good. It's good. It's wonderful. He speaks His rule over us only and ever to draw us into the experience of what He has purchased for us. We might start to look like our Father, be a part of His family He graciously places us in. He uses His lordship, His divinity and humanity to work all things in this world for that end. He even uses all things to chasten you and me unto that end. We are adopted children who need chastisement sometimes. Helps us grow, doesn't it? It's part of His preservation of us in this home and family when we sin and we wander away. He saves us, preserves us by His lordship. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, says the book of Hebrews. His rule is not frightening, beloved. It's good. Don't ever be ashamed to call Him my Lord, to confess to all the world, my Lord is Jesus. He's created me. He's redeemed me in love. He rules over me absolutely, but for my good. Obey Him. Bow the knee to Him. Submit to His will. I don't care if I'm mocked. I don't care if I'm rejected. I don't care even if my head is taken from off my shoulders. The very next moment I'll be with Him. And I'll hear His voice speaking to me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, grant us grace that can only come from thy word, by thy spirit, to live under thy lordship. We know we're rebels, Father, in our old man. We fail so much. Bind us ever to thee. Work in us to bow the knee. Be faithful to thee as thou art faithful to us. We give thee thanks for all of thy work on our behalf who do not deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing 125.